These messages on my heart, and I do the best that I can, and with these grace and anointing to deliver that. But this message, I just can't think of a title. I really just can't. So, at least Madeleine from me. And if you would say the title Krail, I'd say that all the blokies can sit. I'm like, I don't know what to call it. So I'm just gonna preach it as it comes. Is that okay with you? So if you're taking notes this morning, just take notes. I don't have a title. Maybe we'll think of something at the end and you can just add it there. For the sake of the recording and what gets put on the website, will God help the dear listeners that listen to this. Amen. May they receive something from it. I've been challenged with this thinking about the way we think about things and our thoughts. I think about times when, in my perspective, I'm doing well with God. In my perspective. Bear in mind, my perspective. And I think about other times where I just feel like, you know, if the ground could just open up and swallow me now, it would be okay. Ek voel so onwaardig as 'n Christen. And I think it has been said that the growth of a Christian, it's not like jy gee jou hart vir die Here, dan sê net, I think the graph, die gefriek, like amper so iets. Sometimes it's like, you know, but most of the time it should be like goes up a little bit down and goes up a little bit down, and you know, but it should be going up. And I think een van die redes daarvoor is because we give our hearts to the Lord and then that's all. Want dan dink jy vir jouself, mosie, maar is dit nie dan als nie, nee. But we give our hearts to the Lord and not the rest of our lives. It's great that you've given your heart to the Lord, but please give the rest of your life to Him also. And how many of you know where's the battleground of the enemy? Where's his playground and his battleground? Shake your head like this, start to side quickly. How many of you heard something? Did you hear something? Renee says yes. I always knew something was loose. How many of you heard nothing? Well, I knew it was empty. So either way, I could tell fast also. But it's here that God becomes a reality to you, or just some storybook figure that they taught you about at kinderkerk or primary school or Sondag school. It's here where it happens, and it's with our thoughts. And you think about these thoughts. If you study the science of thoughts, it's actually fascinating what happens with the brain with thoughts and the electrical activity that takes place there. It's fascinating. And it's still growing. They're learning so much about the brain today and how guys, your thoughts can actually change the physical shape of your DNA. It can change the physical. That's how powerful these things are. So this morning, by God's grace, we're going to look a little bit at the thoughts. And the scripture says interesting thing about our thoughts. And I think this is where the challenge lies when we're trying to understand this walk of ours with God and this graph. And you don't see it as a graph, but you're living your life. You give your life to the Lord and things go well for a while. And all of a sudden, all the yellow hell break loss in your liver. And something hits the fan. Because we're in church, we'll say the pawpaw hits the fan. Dan wonder jy hoekom. And I submit to you that one of the reasons and one of the areas is because this which takes place in our life. And we look at one Bible character in particular this morning who had a... When I was typing this and putting the thoughts to... Not to paper, but it is eventually on paper. But when I was typing this, I thought, how do I describe this man's walk with God? And I could have said up and down and instable and topsy-turvy and deer makar. I thought, no, I just call it a very interesting walk. It's an interesting walk that he had with Jesus. We're going to look at this guy's life a little bit later on as we break open the Word of God today. But if you've got your Bibles, come with me to the book of Isaiah, please. It's more or less in the middle of your Bible. It's like a mini Bible. It's on its own. There's 66 books in the Bible, and Isaiah is 66 chapters. And also, we see how the Word is brought to us from the Old Testament and New Testament. We see a similar change in the way the prophet writes from the earlier chapters to the ending chapters. So come with me to Isaiah 55, 6 to 13. Some interesting portions of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. Jesaja 55, vanaf vers 6. En hy lees soos volg. Eventually, how say? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Wow, that's a sermon there on its own. Dit beteken, daar gaan 'n tyd kom wanneer hy? People are not going to find him. He's alomteenwoordig. But because of hardness of hearts, not going to find God. Some people can't see the work of the Lord and the hand of the Lord in the world today. Why? Because they're not looking with that kind of heart and with those kind of eyes. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Guys, that's a loving warning. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. People have said this, tragic things happen in people's lives and say, oh, if God is a God of love, where was God when I lost my child? Okay, I hear you, and that's a question for which I do not have the answer. But when your child was there, where were you all the times that God was looking for you for fellowship? Wat was jy dan? Seek the Lord while he may be found and while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. And God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. This is God speaking through the prophet. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with praise. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. It's quite a hefty portion of scripture, but some things we want to look at and focus on there. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. And my ways are not your ways. And sometimes we try, people say, you know, you put God in a box. When you put God in a box, guess what? He's not in the box. And we try and fit God into our mindset and our framework. And if anything is outside that and we can't measure it and quantify it and put a number to it, then no, it doesn't make sense to us, no, so it can't be real. There was an atheist who was once having a discussion with a believer, and they were talking about the expanse of the knowledge of man and how much people know. And the guy drew on a whiteboard a big, big, big circle. And he said to the non-believer, to this, he said, you know, how much knowledge is there in the world? And how much do we know of everything that there is to know? And he drew a small little portion. And if you can imagine the circle there, there was just a little bit that was colored in. And the guy said, no, well, you know, that's the extent of what we know about creation and everything in the universe and science and quantum theory and quantum physics and all those things. That's what we know, that little portion there. So the guy asked him, okay, is it not then possible that God exists in that portion that we do not know? And right there, the non-believer's theory was blown out of the water, because he couldn't answer no to that question. It is possible that God exists in that section that we don't know about yet, that we've not yet discovered. So God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are above our ways. And we see, we ask ourselves this question, what are we supposed to do when we don't hear God? And I put in brackets, when we miss God. And I don't mean ons mis ons for long. But what do we do? What are we supposed to do when we miss God? When you miss him completely, when you're not hearing from God, what are we supposed to do in times like that? Say, ja, maar ek kom kerk toe en ek bid en ek lees. But how many of you have experienced, if you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, there's times where jy bid en jy lees en jy vra die geliefdes om vir jou te bid en jy soek skrif en jy aanbid en jy luister na Christelike musiek en you just feel you're not getting an answer from God. What do we do in times like that? And then what do we do when we have heard from God? When we know, because we know, because we know that God has spoken to us. You see, here's the deal. We need humility when we've heard from God, because there's grace when we're not hearing from God. Think about that a bit. We need humility when we hear from God, And we can have confidence and peace that there's grace when we do not hear from God. God's word over our lives will accomplish what He sent it to do if we let it. In Philippians 1 and verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the Bible's way of saying that God is going to do His part. He who's begun a good work in you, He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is going to do His part. But us, you and me, are we going to do our part? People talk about, when it comes to funerals and death and things like that, they say, Mozzie, hulle sê, die Bybel sê, die datum of jou streep is getrek en niks kan het verander nie. That's not actually true. You'll see times in the Bible where God was going to take people out and He didn't. There's a time in one of the king's lives, he prayed to God and God extended his life by 15 years. So you can see that God knows when you're going to die, yes. Maar die streepie, it's not indelible. Thy datum is nie permanent and it's not going to change. God knows when it actually is going to happen. But it's subject to change. And it's like that with the word of God that's spoken over your life and God's promises for your life. It's subject to the level of your obedience in your life, whether that which God has spoken over your life comes to pass or not. Dis nie 'n garantie nie, dis nie 'n definitiewe ding. Wel, ek het my hart vir die Here gegee en dis cool. Ek het opgekom vir gebed, het my gebid, ek het 'n traan gekap, 'n bietjie gehuil, maar nou gaan ek die res van my lewe leef soos wat ek wil anyway. Mense, dit werk nie so nie. The scripture says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean you've got to work out and figure out how to get saved. Work out. Once salvation, the incorruptible seed of the word of God has been placed in you, live it out. Work it out. But one step of obedience at a time. That's how it works with God. That's how we experience that God is real. One step of obedience at a time. One godly decision at a time. That's when these things come to pass in our lives. But what when we're not hearing from God, and what when we have heard from God, what do? In those different times? Yes, He will see it through to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. But I have to live a life of obedience to see those things come to pass in my life. The Bible character I spoke of that we're going to look at is the life of Peter. What's interesting about Peter is that Peter's life is reflective of so many of us. Why do we have two ears and one mouth? Sodat my brille op my gesig kan bly. Nee, nie dit nie. Why do we have two ears and one mouth? So that we can listen twice as hard as what we speak. Maar vir soveel van ons is dit nie so nie. Gister was ons by Kruistog. Een gemeente het 'n ding gereël waar ons 5 kilos by 'n bult oploop, by 'n berg op, waar kruis, en ons het gesing en saam gekuier en gefellowship, daar's en wat's awesome. And then there was a time when some of the CMAs were just quiet, and somebody commented on, I don't know who, and I just said, well, because they're listening. They're listening twice as hard as what they're speaking, that's why they got 2 ears and 2 mouths. But Peter, so often, 2 ears and 1 mouth, yeah. So often Peter just spoke, not thinking about what he said. I'm going to prove it to you from the scripture. The Bible even says that. So here's Peter, Matthew 16, 13 to 19. And when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? The Son of Man am. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But then He said to them, okay, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, here we go. Simon Peter answered and said to Him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's important that He said that, that you're the Christ. You see these times in the Bible where it refers to the Son of God as Jesus Christ and then Christ Jesus. There's a reason for that, but that's a teaching for another time. Christ means the anointed one, and Jesus, amongst other things, means Savior. Christ, the anointed one, Savior. He says, this is who you are, Christ, the Son of God, the living one. And Jesus answered and said to Him, blessed are you. How many of you, imagine the context. There's Peter with the disciples, and he asks this question. Maybe there was a bit of silence, like awkward silence before. They answer, the people say you this and that, but then it's like a trick question. Jesus comes and says, okay, that's great, but who do you guys say that I am? You can imagine, maybe they were looking at each other like, nudging, come on, you say. No, you answer him. I'm not going to answer him. I don't know who this Oki is. Who. And then Peter says, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. He says, you're the Christ. You heaven's anointed one. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you. Imagine how cool he felt. Like, yes, out of all his oaks. Hey. What an interesting thing happens with Peter not long after this. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is saying to him, you've got a revelation from heaven. God has spoken to you and God has shown you something that maybe hasn't shown to these other people. Probably haven't, because they would have spoken up, but they didn't. You spoke up. You spoke up, Peter. He says, blessed are you. God has revealed this to you, my Father in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock, because his name was Simon Peter, he says, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The gates means authority. So all the authority in hell will not be able to stand against you. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then some time passes. You see, there was a time where, now imagine this now. Here's Peter. He just has this cool blessing spoken over him by the Lord. And he gets this revelation from God. And he gets it and he shares it. And then there were some discussions amongst the disciples. They started arguing about who's the greatest. Who's the leader? Who's the national president? Van die hemel bestormers. Bikers have a thing about being national president. Yo, I don't know. But that's just bikers. We love them and I'm one too. But yeah. So they had the discussion about who's being the greatest. They were jostling for position. Some of them even asked, Lord, grant that we may sit with you in your throne, one at the right hand and one at the left. Notice they said, they didn't say, Lord, give us some more to do so that we can serve. They said, no, Lord, grant that we may sit. Also need to sit. And interesting there. Lord, grant that we may sit with you. There was this argument about who's the greatest. And then in Luke 9, I swapped from gospel to gospel because some of the writers capture some stuff, some of the writers capture other stuff. And in Luke 9, from verse 28, we see this being playing out. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, James, and John and went up on a mountain to pray. The scripture teaches that there's no partiality with God. He loves everybody the same. But there's a possibility that some people love God more than others. Scripture speaks about the Apostle John being the beloved disciple. Did Jesus love John more than the others? No. But I submit to you that maybe John wrestled in a little bit more and pressed in a little bit more so that he could put his head against the chest of Jesus when they fellowship close with each other on cold winter's evenings to keep warm in the time he had with them on ministry. So he calls Peter, James, and John. Did he love them in particular? No. But maybe he saw that maybe these three cats were just a little bit hungrier than the rest of these dudes. So I'll show them a thing or two because they're hungrier. I'll reward them a little bit more. So he calls Peter, James, and John with him up onto the mountain. And he goes up to pray. And he says, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men walked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. I can imagine the encouragement that these guys must have given him. The one hasn't experienced death, Elijah. You see no record of his death. He was raptured. The five raptures spoken of in the scripture. And then Moses experienced death. God buried him. We don't know where. God buried Moses. Look, secretly somewhere. We don't know. What did they discuss with Jesus? Probably just, yes, sir, I'm also going to die. I'm going to lay down my life for these people. So we see there on the mountain, there's Jesus representing the fulfillment and the bringing together and the culmination of that which Moses represented and that which Elijah represented. Moses represents the law, known as the lawgiver. Elijah, a major prophet, one of the major prophets representing the prophets. And yes, Jesus. So there's the law, there's the prophets, and then there's Jesus who came to fulfill all of that. And this is so exciting for Peter. He schemes, yes, ons gaan sommer 'n rally hierso hou. You laugh. I'll prove it to you. He decides we're going to have a rally. Yeah, Jesus, this is cool. He checks all of this happening. Okay? They spoke about the decease of Jesus' death. But when Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles." 2019 language. Let's pitch three tents. Let's have a rally. Let's have three tents. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for us, Jesus. Peter comes with a suggestion. So let's have a rally here. Let's pitch tents. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Isn't that considerate of Peter? He's got it all worked out. Got the campsite planned out. Who's going to visit where? And he says, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And the Bible says, not knowing what he said. You only see that in this gospel, not the others. Oh, Peter. Didn't know what he was saying. So yeah, he gets this revelation from heaven. That's why Jesus said, man hasn't revealed this to you. Flesh and blood hasn't told you this. My Father in heaven has told you this. Christ, the Son of God. And yeah, he goes along and makes the statement. Let's summa pitch denture, not knowing what he says. So how can we go from one moment where we're hearing from God, our thoughts are there, to the next moment where we don't even ons weet nie wat ons sê nie? Is it just me, or do you experience that in your life as well, where you have these ups and downs with God? Sometimes you feel closer to God. Sometimes you feel, man, you can raise the dead. And other times you've got to have, I don't know, how many cups of coffee before you even believe God exists. I know somebody like that. I love her to pieces. She has to have coffee in the morning. And then, yes, there is a God. And he's a good God. Hallelujah. Why is it that this happens? What do we do in those times when you're not hearing from God? And then the times when you hear from God. You see, I submit to you that Peter was probably one of the ones that were jostling for position. In fact, the sons of Zebedee, known as the sons of thunder, James and John. Their mom asked Jesus, you know, we have this discussion about my boys. I want my boys to sit with you, Lord, and reign with you. I submit to you that Peter was also one of them jostling for position, because after all, God has revealed something to me. I got the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Surely he was jostling for position and talking about who's going to be the leader of this lot. You see, if you look at the lives of the disciples, I don't believe they ever fully grasped the suffering that Jesus was going to go through. Time and time again through the scriptures, through the gospels, you see, he predicted his death and he told them, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of men. I'm going to be abused and beat. And they're like, yeah, whatever. They didn't see and understand the suffering. I believe maybe because niemand is so doof soos die wat nie wil hoor nie. They didn't want to hear about that. They were so grateful to have this Jesus now that's going to liberate them from the oppressive government of the day. All of the stuff about pain and suffering. They just wanted to just have and live with this Jesus like this. This guy that can perform these miracles and wonders and signs. And he tells them about their death. And you see, sometimes, guys, God tells us there's a time of tribulation that you're going to go through, a time of suffering, a time of testing, and a time of being tried. And we don't want to hear it. We just want to pitch a tent and have a rally. And we're not hearing it. What do we do in those times? It's in those times that we need the grace that there's such an abundance of. And when we do hear from God, we need humility. We need humility. And so here's Peter. One minute he gets this blessing from God. Next minute he's saying stuff that he doesn't know what he's talking about. Fast forward to Luke 22. Luke 22. And this is where it really, really gets interesting. Luke 22, verse 31. The same Peter. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. What a revelation. Imagine you wake up in the morning and it's one of those times where you're at a good place in your spiritual life, and you wake up early and you're keen and you worship the Lord, and you praise and worship, and you study the Word, and you do your daily devotions, and you pray to the Lord, and the Spirit says to you, Satan's coming for you. What are you going to do? Wah! Find Mozzie, help! What are you going to do? Yeah, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Satan has asked for you. Satan has asked for you. Now, folks, let me just say this. The more you become like Jesus, the more Satan's going to come for you. Just try and take some principle from the Word of God, believe it, and start trying to live it, and watch what happens. Amen? Can somebody relate to what I'm saying this morning? Just try and take something from Scripture. Try and apply it to your life. Try and implement some godly change in your life and watch what happens. Watch what happens. This guy, you might have heard this before, but it's worth saying again. He says, so far, I haven't gotten angry, I haven't lost my temper, I haven't sworn at anybody, I haven't shouted at anybody, I haven't thought any bad word, I haven't done anything wrong. And pretty soon, and I'm gonna get out of bed, and I'm sure the rest of my day is going to be just as good as well. You see, wiel wat nie rol nie, tel nie spykers op nie. Maar laat hy wiel net eers bietjie rol vir 'n slag. It picks up bottles. It slides in diesel. It gets bad weather. It gets marks. It loses some of itself. Some of the rubber on the road. That's what happens. Life happens. And Jesus says to Simon Peter, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. We're going to get to that sifting wheat part now. Very interesting. And Jesus says this, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And Jesus knows something that Peter does not yet know. And he says, and when you have returned to me. So in other words, what gaan tussenin gebeur? It's going to come a time when he's going to deny Jesus. When you have returned to me, look at the love with which Jesus ministers to this man. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Guess what? Peter's still part of God's plan. Ek gee nie om hoe jy droog gemaak het die volgende mense. My brother, my sister, where you here this morning, you're still part of God's plan. Come on. You're still part of God's plan. So much of the kingdom of heaven is waiting on the other side of your obedience. Were you obedient to God? You say, Mozzie, what have I got to give? Yourself. God has placed stuff in you that on the other side of your obedience is the kingdom of God built and established in the hearts of people, ladies and gentlemen. And he says, when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. This same Peter who then denies him. But when he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Once again, not thinking, Mozzie, I just want you to know we're here to support you. We'll stick with you through thick and thin in this ministry, Mozzie. We're here to support you. Ja, waar is jy vandag? Iemand anders te sit in jou plek, man. Moving right along. I will be with you, Lord, wherever you go. Others may leave you, Lord. I won't leave you. We'll be with you to prison and to death. And then he said, this is like, imagine, Peter, my brew, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Everybody say three times. No, everybody say three times. Thank you. Work with me this morning. There's significance in that. Sifting as wheat. Sifting as wheat. You see, the John the Baptist, I once preached in Afrikaans and I said, Johannes die Doper. Meant to say, Johannes die Doper. The congregation laughed. Hierdie soutie, wat sê nou? Johannes die Doper. Johannes die Doper. Gives us some interesting insight into this whole thing. Jesus says, Satan has asked for you that he can sift you as wheat. Why does he use that language? Okay, here's the deal. Today we have machines that do it. But they harvest crops of wheat and machines separate the good part from all the husks and the dry coverings and the leaves and all sorts of goeders like that and gets to the good, healthy part from which many, many wonderful products are made. But in those days, they didn't have that machinery. They'd have a thing known as a threshing floor. And the wheat would be brought in from the harvest and thrown into the threshing floor and would be built in a particular way that the barn or the structure or the enclosure would have one opening on one side, big opening, and another opening on the other side. And they do it at a time when the wind was blowing. And the person that was working with the wheat would take a winnowing fan or a fork, and the person that was working with that wheat, the person harvesting the wheat, the person that cared for that wheat, that looked after that wheat, that nurtured it, that kept the pestilence away from that crop, would take that winnowing fork, and he'd take that fork, and he'd shove it into the wheat, and he'd throw it up in the air like this. And the wind would come, and it would blow, and it would shift the chaff and blow the chaff away from the wheat. The dust and the unwanted stuff would blow away, and it'd fall to the ground. And they'd beat it, and they'd whip it, and they'd jump in and do all sorts of things to break it apart. There was a refining process that took place in that wheat. And sometimes we go through that refining process in our life, and I wonder ons, Here, hoe kom gebeur dit nou met my? And you're in perhaps a desert experience, and you wonder, what have I done wrong? Why do we wonder, what have we done wrong when things go wrong in our life? I submit to you that chances are that you're going through a winnowing process. And that wheat falls to the ground. Guess what? The fork is shoved in again, and it's thrown up into the air. And the wind blows, and it separates the chaff and the unwanted stuff. And the good kernels fall to the ground again. And so that process continues over and over and over, until just the goodness and the wholesomeness and the nourishment of the wheat is left, and the chaff is separated. We go through those processes in our lives and wonder, why is it happening to me like this, Lord? You know, desert experience in the Scripture is part and parcel of the process of everybody that's called to leadership. You might say, well, I'm not a leader, Mozzie. Well, yes, you are. Because out of millions and millions and millions of sperms, you won. You swam faster than all of those other sperm piece. And out of hundreds of thousands of eggs, you the egg that won. You beat all of the others, so you're a leader. We lach nie, dis die waarheid, man. Even if it happened in a test tube, your sperm, you still ended up there, and that egg still ended up there. You outswam all the others. So you're a leader, especially as a Christian. You're a leader today. You're a leader. You're meant to be light in the darkness. And as a leader, you're going to go through a testing period. You're going to go through a tribulation period. You're going to go through time. You're going to go through separation where the unwanted stuff is separated from the wanted stuff. And a sculptor, I don't know who he was, might have been Michelangelo, I don't know if he was a sculptor, was asked, how do you take a solid block of marble or granite and turn it into a beautiful sculpture like a horse? Most is easy. I just simply chip away everything that doesn't look like a horse. That sounds kind of funny, isn't it? But if you've said, it, and I'm not just mean with your mouth, but in your heart, if you're saying, Lord, here I am, if you let Him, God is simply chipping away at everything that doesn't look like His Son, Jesus. And mense, sometimes it's ongemaklik. It's painful. It's not something we want to hear. It's not something we want to do. You see, God loves you just the way you are. But He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. Thank you, Jesus. That we're all a work of grace in progress. I thank God that I'm not so gemaak en so gelaat staan. Is that the right expression? Is that right? Thank you that He's still, that to God, I'm worth it. To God, you're worth it. You're still worth it to Him to invest time and effort in you. And John the Baptist says this in Luke 3:15-17. And as the people were in expectation and all reason in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. Luke 3:15. John answered, saying to you all, I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. Who's he speaking about? Speak about Jesus. Whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. See, I think most men and women of God that are hungry for God want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the baptism of fire? We pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, Lord. How many of us say, Lord, send the consuming fire and consume that which is not of you? I don't hear that prayed. Heck, I don't pray that. See, to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire baptism. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in His hand. Whose winnowing fan? It's in Jesus' hands. The Father. Jesus is the one who holds that winnowing fork. Jesus is the one who's working and operating on the threshing floor of your life. Jesus is the one who holds the winnowing fan. He's the one that's taking that fork. Not the enemy, not the devil. Not some demon. Jesus is the one who's taking that fork and shoving it into the air of your life, throwing it up, lifting it up into the wind. So that the wind of His Spirit, the breath of life, can come and just blow over you and start separating that stuff that clutters the goodness up. It's time that our thoughts become like His thoughts. His ways become our ways by the Spirit of God. I'm going to prove to you in the Scripture that that Old Testament statement about His ways being our ways, not our ways, etc. and vice versa, is addressed in the New Testament after the Holy Spirit being poured out. It says His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather the wheat into His barn, that the chaff, but the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. John 21, 15 to 17, looking at the life of Peter again. Are you still with me this morning, church? Are you awake? Do you need to stand and rub the person's shoulders in front of you, or are you good? There we go. Yes, stand quickly. Just stand. Just stand. Stand, stand, stand with me. I know it's hot. I see some of you are getting tired. And just rub the shoulders of the person in front of you. Don't be shy. Just there we go. There we go. Oh, say, bless you. Hallelujah. Okay, you may be seated. Bless you. Thank you. Okay, that's my introduction. I'm going to start the sermon now. John 21, verse 15 to 17. And so when they'd eaten breakfast, yes, we're going to eat in heaven, hallelujah. Bacon and eggs, yeah, we meet. I don't know where you're going to get the bacon, but anyway. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, same Peter, said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he can sift you as wheat. That same Jesus, that same Simon, Peter, who denied Jesus three times, when little servant girls questioned him, said, aren't you with Jesus? I don't know what you're talking about, woman, you mole. No, he denied Jesus three times. Three times he denied Jesus before the rooster crowed. That same Jesus, that same Peter, Jesus speaking to that same Peter. So when he didn't breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Because what was Peter thinking of? His understanding of love. His superficial love. And Jesus asks him again. He says, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And again he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now it gets a little bit closer. He says to Jesus, you know that I love you. Peter perhaps speaking about the love that he has for Jesus. Jesus had in mind something completely different. And then he said to him, tend my sheep. And then he said to him the third time. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? How many times does Jesus get Peter to affirm his love for him? You see, Jesus understood the significance of doet en die lewe en die krag van die tong. He understood that Peter denied him three times. He wanted to affirm Peter three times and to make that statement. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. You know that I love you, Lord. And a third time, he says to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? Now Peter starts questioning like, yes, Lord. And then Peter gets real with himself. The first time he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus asks him three times. Three times. And Peter starts looking a little bit closely inside himself. And he has no other choice, can have no answer. But he says to him, Lord, you know all things. You know all things. You know that I love you. You know the extent of what's really going on inside my heart. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So he has this Peter, who's one day his thoughts are like out there and he doesn't know what he's talking about. And another day he's getting revelations from heaven. Can you see how much his lives are like us people? Can you see how much his lives are like us? I've shared this before. Sometimes Sometimes I'm in amazement at how God speaks in the revelation that I get. It's like, wow, Lord, this is incredible. And then minutes later, I have a hangsa fight with Colette. I have like intense fellowship. And I'm like, how can that be in the same person? One minute you're getting this revelation from God, and the next minute you have to fight like you're a kid, man. A little snot cop lighty. That's being human. That's being people. That's being like Peter. That's being like Peter. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. So now, Jesus restores Peter. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them, like little licks of flames on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's in Acts 2, verse 1 to 4. Verse 12 to 14. And so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, still of Acts 2, whatever could this mean? Others mocking and said, ah, they're full of new wine. Hulle is gesyp, man. Hulle weer raak gedrink, weer getrek. They're full of new wine. But Peter, who stood up? Peter stood up. But Peter, standing up with 11, raised his voice. You can imagine now, Peter has grown up a little bit. He's matured a little bit. He's gone to a point where he said, Lord, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's gone through the place of asking, Lord, we want to lead with you. We want to sit with you on your right hand and on your left hand. He's gone to the point where he's at his lowest. He's denied Jesus. He's gone to the point where Jesus gets him to look at the real condition of his heart when he thinks he loved Jesus just at a superficial level. And he says, Lord, you know all things. What can I say to you, Lord, that I love you? He says, once you've returned, strengthen my brethren. Yes, this Peter. And the Holy Spirit is poured out now on all flesh like it's promised in the Scripture. And Peter stands up. Peter raises his voice. And Peter starts to explain to them what happens. Peter, standing up with 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. And he gives a sermon explaining what has happened. Explaining the message of Jesus. Explaining this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was spoken about in the prophets. And he gives a sermon. And that was from verse 12 to 14. And then verse 37, Peter's sermon. He says, now when they heard this is Peter's sermon, the first sermon he preaches, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. Belinda, does your question come to mind? As many as the Lord our God will call. And as with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Fancy that. His first sermon ever, 3,000 souls came to know the Lord Jesus. So here's this person who speaks before he thinks, much like us. As a topsy-turvy, up and down, here today, gone tomorrow, walk with God. In and out like this. Experiences these things with Jesus. And God comes and restores him. And he preaches his first sermon. And 3,000 souls were added to them. I said the scripture gives us some clarification on that statement in Isaiah where it says, your thoughts are not our thoughts. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Verse 8 to 9, thereabouts, I believe it is, I think verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared and has in store for those who love him. But these things have been revealed to us by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and 10. So when we allow him, if we allow him, the Spirit of God can reveal things to us so that our thoughts can come in line with God's thoughts. That our ways can come in line with God's ways and not the other way around. So I don't know where you are at this morning, church, as you're sitting there and say, yo, Lord, I'm in this process where the winnowing fork has just been shoved into my life. I'm being thrown up and tossed into there. It's up and I'm down and the winds are blowing and it's uncomfortable, Lord, and you don't know what is going on. And your thoughts are all over the place. If you allow him. Spirit of God can speak into your life and change things for you. And right there where you sit, just do personal stock taking. Take stock of where you are at in your life. We've got one first-time visitor this morning, or two, one in front here. One that I brought. So, you should all be okay in terms of your relationship with the Lord. If not, here's your time to make right. I want you to pray this morning, and wherever you're at in your life, maybe you're on that threshing floor, maybe you're up in the air, maybe you're on your way down, maybe you hit the floor, maybe you don't know. Can you see now why I battled to give this message a title? I'm just saying, Lord, what are you saying? But it's about our thoughts and getting our hearts lined with the Word of God. Right there where you're seated, you'd like the Holy Spirit to give illumination in your life and into your heart, to align your thoughts. Just do business with God right there where you sit. I want to pray a corporate prayer for us as we pray together, as we worship the Lord one more time, and ask the deep end to come up to minister to us in song again, please. Jesus. If we let it, Lord, our lives can be completely in your hands. You're a God who can be trusted. And even though we, at times, Lord God, in our way with you, your ways and your thoughts are so much higher than ours, and we can't always relate to it, we ask this morning that, Lord, by your Spirit, you will help us bring our thoughts in line with your thoughts and our ways in line with your ways. And the times where we've chosen to go our own way and thought our own thoughts and done our own things, Lord, we ask that you forgive us, that you be merciful to us and gracious to us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And if there's areas in your life where you know you've not allowed Jesus to be Lord of your life and let him have full control, right there where you sit, just simply ask God to forgive you. It's a simple prayer of faith away. Say, Lord, forgive me. I've blown it. I'm sorry, Lord. I want a change to take place in my life. If you know God has laid his finger on a certain area in your life specifically that you know he would want to change, would you surrender that to the Lord this morning? And say, Lord, I give you control over this area. This difficult part, this thing that I battle with, Lord, this struggle of mine. Yet he is seen at rock. He ken me and all my weer. Ek dank hier dat die liefdevolle hemelse Vader is. Een God van genade en geduld. En die gee my kans na kans na kans. Voor ochend is ook so geleentheid. Ek wil gebruik maak, Here, van hierdie paar oomblikke om stil te word voor u. En sê, Here, vergewe my. Heilige Gees, kom werk in my, gee vir my die krag en die bonatuurlike vermoë om te kan leef voluit vir u, sodat hierdie verandering kan plaasvind in my lewe. Lord, today is the first day of the rest of our lives. What's in the past is under the blood of Jesus. And as men and women seek your face together and ask for forgiveness, Lord, thank you that you have